My name's Jonathan, as Alfred said. I'm the youth director at GCC. If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Proverbs, specifically Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. When Cody asked me to speak, you know, he told me that you guys were doing a series on the book of Proverbs, which made me really excited, but also really stressed. I was excited because I love the book of Proverbs. That's one of my favorite books of the Bible. That was my first. I chose to preach from the book of Proverbs my first time at GCC, and it's just an amazing book. But it's also, what made me stressed about it was the fact that I had to pick a topic from about 100 different topics in the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs covers so many things. And so I was having a hard time trying to figure out what would be helpful. But what inspired me to teach on Proverbs 16, I have two reasons for that, two reasons I was inspired. The first was my high schoolers, right? I'm a high school director at GCC. And second, my own college experience, right? I'm an alumni here from UCSC. And as the youth director, the question I most often get from my high schoolers is, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know God's will for my life? It's shocking how many times kids will ask you that. Not just a whole bunch of kids, but the same kids, right? They're asking me that all the time. And second, I realized that as a college student, I was asking different but similar questions. You know, I'm making all these plans and decisions, my major, my career path, whether or not I should stay in Santa Cruz or move back home, right? If I should date this person, if I shouldn't date this person, if I should get married, right? All these kinds of different questions I'm deciding at the ages of 17 to 22, right? And I'm sure it's the same for y'all, right? You guys are asking the same questions. How do I know what God's will is for my life? How do I make sure my plans are in alignment with God's plans? The problem is that when we're asking those questions, what we really want is for God to give us kind of a Google Maps answer, right? A Google Maps navigation of our life, right? I use Google Maps all the time. I am notoriously bad with directions, like really, really bad. I've lived in Santa Cruz since 2017. I honestly could not tell you the quickest way to Capitola. It's really bad. It's bad. My wife, she's the opposite. She's great with directions, but when she's not with me, right, I absolutely depend on Google Maps to get where I need to be the quickest way, and just having the right directions. The problem is that we often want God to reveal his way or his will in the same way. Right? We want a Google Maps navigation, turn right, right? Study that major, turn left, move here, right? Get on the freeway, right? Date this person, make a U-turn, maybe date a different person. Right? Go to this job. That's what we want. And the reality is, that's not how God reveals his will to us. We walk by faith and not by sight. He doesn't give us an exact roadmap to life, but in his grace, he does give us helpful principles from the book of Proverbs that help us make sure that our plans and goals are in alignment with God's plans and goals for our life. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at three principles that will help us walk in God's plan and will for our lives. Okay, here they are. I'm going to give them to you to start. The three principles to making sure you're walking in God's will is that you have to plan with the right motives. Second, you have to commit to meaningful work. And third, you have to live in humble submission. You have to plan with the right motives, you have to commit to meaningful work, and you have to live in humble submission. Okay, we're going to look at the passage. Before we do that, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dive in, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these amazing truths in the book of Proverbs. God, I pray all of us would understand your word tonight, that we'd be able to discern whether or not we're walking in your will. God, I pray that we wouldn't be wanting a Google Maps navigation to life, but that we would be trusting you and walking in faith and wanting to live by these principles. Father, guide us tonight. Give us understanding. Impart truth to our hearts and help us to love you more because of these truths. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to read the passage for us really quick. Proverbs 16, 1 through 9. Is it up there too? It's up there. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. That's God's word. Okay, before we look at how to make sure we're walking in God's will, before we actually address these three principles, I want us to first take a second to just answer the question that I think we often just take for granted, which is, does God even have a plan? Does God even have a plan? Well, we're not going to go in order of the verses, but the author, Solomon, he makes it very clear. He says in verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And he says in verse 9, the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. His point here is that, yes, God has a plan because God is sovereign. God is sovereign, which means that God is in complete control of everything. Right? Just as a king is sovereign over a kingdom, nothing happens in a kingdom unless it's decreed by a king. Right? Nothing in this world comes to pass unless it's decreed by God. He is sovereign. He's in control. Even in the aspects of our lives where we think we have ultimate control. Right? The plans of our future. Solomon, really, he's putting us on our heels and he's saying, you think you have control of the plans of your future. He's saying, no, no, no. God has control of that. God is in control. We plan, we make decisions, we make choices, but God is the one who determines their success, right? And the Bible is really clear about this. Psalm 93:1 declares, the Lord reigns. He reigns. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Proverbs 16:33, the lot, which is just the Bible term for the dice is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God is sovereign over everything. What should our response be to something like that? That's a heavy truth. Should we just throw our hands up and say, all right, I'm not in control. God's in control. I guess I won't make any plans or any decisions. I guess nothing I do really matters. No, not at all. That should not be our response. Right, the Bible's clear. What we do really does matter. We should plan. We should make decisions. Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Right, the person who's diligent, who takes care of their responsibilities, who works hard, who makes choices, is the person that will rule. And yet God says he's in control, that he rules. The Bible has so many commands that we're called to follow, and we have the responsibility and agency to actually obey those commands. So our response is not that we shouldn't plan or that we shouldn't make decisions or set goals, but really what this means is that in our planning, we have to be dependent upon God. The fact that God is in control of everything should cause us to depend on God in everything. And that includes our planning and decision-making, right? A lot of people like to argue, even Christians, like to argue against the sovereignty of God. But the sovereignty of God it's one of the most amazing truths. It's such good news because it means that God has a sovereign plan and will for your life. And we shouldn't take that for granted. Instead, we should respond by making sure we plan with the first truth. We plan with the right motives. That we plan with the right motives. Look at verse 2. We're going to jump to verse 2. We're going to be in verse 2 and then jump to verse 8. Verse 2 says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." Ask yourself, what's motivating me? Right? Why do I do the things that I do? Why am I making the plans I'm making? Really, the reality is all of us make decisions and set goals for our futures based on the motivations and desires in our hearts. Okay, how you live and how you plan, the decisions you make, ultimately reflect what's inside your heart. Right? And I think one of the best ways to know if we're walking in God's will for our lives is to ask ourselves, what's motivating us? What motivates me? Why do I do what I do? Right? We often think we aren't motivated. We often think we are motivated by the right things when we actually aren't. Right? The verse says, this is a warning, right? Verse 2 says, all the ways of a man, all the ways, even sinful ways, are pure in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the spirit. Right, Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Right? The reality is our hearts are prone to sin. And because of that, we can often rationalize our sinful decisions, justify them. We can deceive ourselves, thinking that we're doing something for the right reasons when we're really doing things for the wrong reasons, including making the decisions that we make in college. And the warning of this verse is that God weighs our spirits, our hearts. Right? We might fool ourselves, we can't fool God. He knows why you're wanting to go into that career, why you're studying what you want to study. He knows why you're in that relationship, why you're forming the habits that you're forming now. He knows what's in your heart. Right? We can say and think that we want to honor God with our lives, but God actually knows if we do. Right? He searches and tests the mind, and he gives to us according to our ways, the verse says. Right? And this isn't just an Old Testament verse. This is in the New Testament. Right, Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you reap, what you sow, that you shall reap. What a warning, right? God knows our hearts. Our hearts determine our actions, and God gives consequences, good or bad, based on those actions. Everything we do flows from our hearts, so we need to make sure our hearts are in the right place. Right? It's important. That's why prayer and Bible reading are so important. Right? I'm constantly emphasizing this to my high schoolers because really the Christian life is two things, prayer and Bible reading and going to church. But prayer and Bible reading, you need to be constantly checking your heart with God's word, asking him in prayer to reveal sinful motives. Psalm 139. 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is why Christian accountability is so important. Talking about your plans and your decision-making with a more mature Christian. Right? Everyone should be discipled. You need someone who loves you enough to hold you accountable and say, hey, that's the wrong motive. You're making a decision for the wrong reasons. Go back to the drawing board. Go spend time with God. Go ask him for wisdom. So really, that leads, our hearts need to be motivated by the right things. So what should motivate us? What should motivate our decisions? What should motivate your plans? How do you know your motivations are in line with God's will? Well, verse 8, look at verse 8. Solomon tells us, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. What a great principle. Right? I think if you asked any of us, it's convicting too. I think if you asked any of us if we would rather be rich or poor, we'd all probably choose rich, right? Guilty as charged. I'd rather be rich, right? I'd rather have more money than less. But Solomon says, don't be concerned about money, right? Be more concerned about righteousness. It's better to be poor and righteous than it is to be rich and immoral. Right? In other words, if you want to walk in God's will for your life, then we have to be less concerned about results, and we need to be more concerned about righteousness. Less about results, more concerned about righteousness. So often we make future plans based on the worldly results we want to achieve or the worldly costs we want to avoid. Right? I'm going into this career because it's going to make me all this money. I'm going to be able to retire early. I'm going to live a comfortable life. Right? I'm going to be in this relationship not because it draws me closer to God, but because it just makes me feel good. I just like it. It gives me pleasure. I'm going to do this or that because friends and family will think of me as successful. They'll see me as, you know, a good person or whatever it might be. Or I'm not going to do what I know God is calling me to do because it means I won't live a comfortable life. Because people won't like me. It might actually cost me something. We can't be motivated by those types of things. Right? That's not the way of wisdom. Right? God's primary concern is not that you would have money, or that you would absolutely love your career, or that everyone would like you, or that you would live a comfortable life. Those aren't necessarily bad things, but that's not God's primary concern. God's primary concern is that you live a righteous life that reflects Him. So are you motivated by righteousness? Do you base your decisions and plans on what God says is good in His Word? Guys, care less about outward results. I was sitting where you're sitting in college. All I cared about was outward results. It doesn't lead you anywhere. Care more about your heart. Make plans according to righteousness. That's how you're going to know if you're in line with God's will for your life. Solomon continues. He says, not only do you have to plan with the right motivations, but you also have to commit to meaningful work. Commit to meaningful work. Look at verse 3. Solomon says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. This is an if-then statement, okay? So what he's saying is, if you want your plans to be established, if you want success, then commit your work to the Lord. What's interesting about this verse is that it's not a command to work. Okay, it's not saying, okay, work for the Lord. He's saying your work is assumed. Your work's assumed. Right? Everyone is working towards something, right? Some of us here are working to become a doctor, to go into business, become a lawyer, a teacher, a social worker. Some of us are pursuing ministry, right? Most of us are, you know, working towards a career. Maybe some of us, I mean, hopefully all of us, will be working towards having a family one day, right? Preparing for that, right? The point is that it's assumed you're working towards an ideal goal for your life. But just because we're working towards something doesn't mean we're working towards something meaningful or lasting or eternally significant. Right? My hope and my prayer is that you would work towards something that's meaningful and significant. Right? And I'm not saying that those things aren't meaningful or significant, but if it's not out of a commitment to the Lord, it really doesn't mean anything at the end of the day. It benefits society, but it won't have an eternal impact. A lasting impact. The only way to make sure your work, whatever you're working toward, actually has meaning in eternity is that you would be committed to God. You would commit it to Him. The word commit in verse 3 is an interesting word. It literally means to roll, like rolling a stone. And the imagery is, I'm rolling this burden of doing meaningful work. I'm rolling it to God. I'm saying, God, it's yours. Right? You're in control. You're good. My future, my plans, my work is your work, your future. My life is your life. If you want your goals, your future plans to be truly meaningful, then you commit those plans over to God. You give them to him. You say, here, God, you take this stone, this rolling stone. Right? And this isn't saying if we do everything for God, we're going to get everything we want in return. Right? This is not, like I said, a Google Maps navigation to our desires, like our perfect ideal life. Right? It might not look like what you thought it would, but if your plan is simply to work for God, to do whatever you're doing, to work for God, to be committed to him, then God's going to establish that plan, whatever it'll look like. Right? Colossians 3:23 tells us, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your work is never in vain. What a great promise. We're so focused on what we're working towards when God is saying, you know, yeah, when we're asking God, what's your will for my life? We're so focused on what that thing actually is. And God is trying to tell us here, I think, I don't care really what it is. I'm just saying, hey, do it for me. Make sure you're doing it for me. That might mean we don't become the thing we're in school for. Right? I said earlier, I'm a UCSC alumni, okay? I was studying environmental science. I am now a youth pastor. That's okay, you can laugh. You can laugh at my calamity. Right? It seems kind of funny and ironic and backwards, but I think in order to discern God's will for our life, we have to be less worried about discerning it and be more worried about committing to it. Right? That's my own personal experience. Right? I went to UCSC with the plan of becoming, I want to become a hydrologist, which is kind of a weird, it's very niche. It's a freshwater scientist. But that was my plan. And as I grew my faith, I felt myself being more committed to whatever God would call me to. It wasn't that I was less committed to becoming a hydrologist at first. I just felt that as I was becoming more committed to God and working for him and whatever that meant, he made his plans for my life more clear to me, saying, hey, this is not the path that I want for you. I want you to do this instead. Right? The point is, yeah, for me, it was to change my career path. It might not mean the same thing for you. For you, it might mean to stay on the same course. Right? The point is that whatever God would have you do becomes more clear the more committed you are to him. As we commit, the more he establishes our plans, the more we desire to follow him, obey him, love him, the more he makes those paths clear to us. Right? Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. In all your ways, know him. The Hebrew literally translates, know him, and he will make straight your paths. He will reveal his will to you. So commit to knowing God, to meaningful work, and he'll reveal his will. So what happens when God calls us to something we don't really want to do or something that really conflicts with our ideal future? Right? How do you make sure you continue to walk in God's will rather than your own? Well, part of walking in God's will means not only having the right motivations or committing to meaningful work, but also living in humble submission. Living in humble submission. And this is our last point. Verses 4-6. Okay, humble submission, right? Humility and submission, they're kind of foreign words to us. We don't like those words in our culture. Right? Humility is not really respected all that much, and submission is not something anyone likes to do. But for the person trying to, if you want to follow God's will, if you're really trying to follow God's will, you have to learn how to humbly submit to God. Like Christianity is about submitting to God, coming to him, saying, God, I am a humble sinner. I want to follow you, and actually following him. Right? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. Right? When God calls us to something, we as Christians should obey him and we should do it with humility. Right? This is what Solomon says, what he means, I think, when he says to fear the Lord in verse 6. Verse 6 says, the second part of verse 6 says, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Right? I know Cody talked about fear the Lord when you guys started your first week in Proverbs, but just a quick definition, hopefully it doesn't conflict. But to fear God is not to be afraid of him, but it's to take him seriously with a love and reverence for him. Right? It's to submit to what he says, knowing he's God and knowing we're not God, trusting that he knows best. Right? That's why fearing the Lord is almost always partnered with walking in wisdom or turning from sin. Right? God calls us to something else, something better, so we turn from sin and we walk in his wisdom. We walk in his way. Right? God has a good and perfect will for us, so we should obey it. Why? Why should we humbly submit to God? Why should you have a humble submission? Well, I think the verse, these verses 4 through 6 give us three reasons. We're going to walk through them really quickly. But first, you should humbly submit to God in order to walk in his will, because God made you for his purposes. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Again, another verse emphasizing the sovereignty of God. God has made everything for his purposes, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Right? This verse is not saying that God is the source or author of evil or of wickedness. God is holy. There is no evil in God whatsoever. But this verse is saying that he's made those people for his purposes. We won't fully understand it. I recognize that. But the amazingness of God is that he can use even people that are opposed to his will for his good purposes, for his good and righteous plan. Genesis 50:20, Joseph says to his brothers who sold him into slavery, crazy story. He says, as for you, Joseph speaking to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What these evil brothers did to Joseph, and what they, it was opposed to God's will, God used to save his people. Read his story. It's an amazing story in Genesis. Or think of Jesus at the cross. Right? The early church prays to God in Acts 4, saying, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What is that saying? Well, wicked people, people who hated God, opposed to him, they committed the most evil thing in all of human history, the murder of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God used that murder to bring about the greatest good in human history. That is our salvation, the forgiveness of sins. God can use the wicked for his purposes. And if you're in Christ, how much more will God use you for his purposes? God will use the wicked. Will he not use the righteous? He will. He will use you. He uses all of his people for his good purposes, not our purposes, but his. And we should submit to his plan because he made you to fulfill his purpose. So live in humble submission because God made you for himself. Second, live in humble submission because God hates pride. God hates pride. Verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Now, this is probably the strongest verse in our section tonight, right? That's a very strong word. But the Bible speaks so strongly against all sin, but especially, like extra, 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 extra strongly, maybe another extra in there, against the sin of pride. Okay, James 4:6, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Jesus says in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself, whoever's prideful is going to be humbled. And whoever's humbled is humble will be exalted. Why? Because pride at its core, why is God opposed to pride? Because at its core, it's really taking the place of God. Right? Saying, I'm the God of my own life. I can determine what is right, what is wrong, what I should do with my life. And all the blessings I have are not because of God, but because I've earned them or because I deserve them, because they should be given to me. Right? And the reality is, every good thing we have comes from God. Every good thing we've had in the past, every good thing we have in the present, every good thing we're going to have in the future is from God. Those are God's gifts. And God gives us those gifts to serve and follow Him. Right? As Christians, we have the promise. Right? If you're a Christian, this warning in verse 5, you can rest assured that you are promised forgiveness. Right? That you will not be punished. God will forgive you for your sin because God punished your sin onto Jesus. Right? If we repent and believe in Jesus, we'll be forgiven and given the gift of eternal life. But just because we won't be punished doesn't mean God is okay with our pride. Right? He's still insulted by it. Right? Even if we submit to God, we can do it begrudgingly, without humility or joy. Right? I think a good example, when I was a kid, right, I used to have to do Saturday yard work. Anyone else have to do that? Saturday yard work as a kid with your dad, right? And my dad, he would actually, so I lived with a few of my cousins. My cousins live with us. And my dad would actually incentivize me and my cousins to do yard work by saying, hey, I'm going to make us the best breakfast, but I'm only going to do this if you, promise to do yard work with me, right? So he would make, we'd be like, okay, yeah, let's do it. And, you know, he'd go above and beyond sausage, eggs, potatoes, pancakes, like just a whole spread, right? Saturday morning spread. And then when it was time to do yard work, to work off all that energy, right, we would work for maybe an hour and then realize what my dad planned for our day was not really what we planned for our Saturday, right? We don't want to do yard work, right? We're too good for this. Saturday should be about riding our bikes, playing basketball, like whatever it might be. And so, you know, we would still be following our dad's lead. My dad's lead, we'd be submitting to him, doing what he wants us to do, but just complaining the whole time, complaining, complaining, complaining. And eventually, if your dad is anything like my dad, he would say, I would rather you just go inside than, I don't want your help if you're just going to complain all day. Right, just go inside. Just leave me alone. I'll work by myself. Right? And eventually, we would. We would just go inside. But that wasn't very kind of my dad. He did this. He gave me this great gift. He would give us this great breakfast in order to work with him. And we would just complain. And I think that's often how we submit to God as Christians. Right? He gives us good gifts. We may even serve him, but to do it begrudgingly and without joy, without humility, without a desire to follow him, isn't honoring to him. It insults him. So we shouldn't do that. We should submit with humility, with joy, with love, with peace, with the desire to follow him. Lastly, we should live in humble submission because of God's love for us. We're about to end. God's love for us. Look at verse 6. We're not covering verse 7, by the way, but look at verse 6. It says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. Right, this is the greatest reason to humbly submit to God. God loves you. God loves you. How do I know God loves you? Well, because he took care of our greatest need, our payment for sin. Right? Iniquity, the verse says iniquity, it's just another word for sin, but it's sin to the 1,000,000th degree. Right? Sin has degrees. Iniquity is kind of what the Bible calls premeditated sin. It's really knowing God's commands, knowing what the right thing to do is, and then still choosing to break God's commands, choosing to do the wrong thing. Right? And the bad news is that all of us have done that. We've all lied when we know we shouldn't. We've all lusted when we know we shouldn't. We've all hated our brother or sister when we know we shouldn't. And because of that, all of us owe God a debt, a debt that has to be paid by a perfect life. How are we to pay it? We can't. That's bad news. The good news of the gospel is that God pays that debt for us through the sacrifice of his son on the cross. And he does it not because we're good, not because we earned it, but because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. If you're here, right, and you haven't believed in Jesus, God's desired, the most important thing in your life, or the most important thing to God, his desired will for your life is that you would believe in Jesus. That you would know Jesus, you would trust in him. It doesn't matter, really, ultimately, it doesn't matter what you study, where you go to school, how much money you make, if you have a great family, right, if you don't know Jesus. Right, Jesus makes this point. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? We want to know Jesus, right? If you don't know him, you're separated from God. But God has offered you the solution through his son because of his love for you. Jesus took the punishment of your sin for you. All you have to do is humble yourself, believe in him, trust in him. Tonight, do it tonight. Talk to a leader. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's love. Is that not love? That's love. It's amazing love. And for those of us who are Christians, right, this kind of love demands our humble submission. Right? We should love God back. Right? The proper response is to love him, to submit to him. Right? 1 John 4:19. We respond in love because he, Jesus, first loved us. We have to love him. We have to submit to him. We have to follow him. We have to make sure our will, our choices, our decisions, our future, our plan are submitted to his. Right? Jesus paid the ultimate price. We should follow him, right? The famous hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I follow him. I obey him. He paid the ultimate price. Shouldn't we pay whatever cost it is to follow him? So how do you make sure your plans are in alignment with God's will? How do you make sure? Well, you make sure by having the right motivations, right? Care more about righteousness than results. Care more about righteousness than results. Commit to meaningful work. Right? Care more about your commitment to God than your plans. Seek to follow him. He'll reveal his will to you. And lastly, live in humble submission. Trust God. Obey God's plan. He made you for a reason. He loves humility. And he loves you. He knows what's best. Follow him. Trust him. Submit to him. He proved it by dying on the cross. Let's pray together and worship our sovereign God.